We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. So it's fun to listen to that song. Kim and I, we have this Noel lighted sign in front of our house, and I was thinking about trying to get rid of it because I didn't know what Noel meant. And Kim had to tell me is that Noel is French for Christ's birth, Christ Mass, which means Christ's birth. And so I decided to keep it after that song. I think that's pretty cool. So there's something about Christmas that that brings out people's opinions. And some of those opinions are negative because we live in an increasingly secular culture, and people just feel compelled to call into question the details of the Christmas story. And then, of course, there's the positive, which we experience when we get together and we remember the birth of Christ. And then there's this, hey, how do we sort through the skepticism that's out there? And this week I listened to a fascinating conversation between Dr. Daryl Block, who's on staff with Dallas Theological Seminary, and Mary Jo Sharp, who is a professor at another school and the writer of a series called Why Do You Believe That? And then another person, Michael Del Rosario, who's working on a PhD in the historical Jesus. And they were reflecting on the passage that we're going to spend time in today. And Mary Jo Sharp brought up the comments made by Bill Maher, and some of you know that he is a nighttime TV host and very critical of Christians and Christianity and really religion in general, and just enjoys kind of making fun of Christians. And then she also brought up an HBO show called The Power of Myth. And both Bill Maher and The Power of Myth on TV live for Bill Maher in front of millions of people made the claim that the birth story of Jesus was stolen from other pagan myths. Mary Jo Sharp said, is when you hear something like this, it should make you to want to see if it's true. You should want to know if the Christmas story is really just a copy of other pagan stories. You should want to place the stories side by side in parallel to see if there's any correlation. If this is something that you are going to claim is absolutely true and it's the reason that you don't believe in God, or if this kind of statement shakes your faith, then you need to look it up. And you can actually go to YouTube and you can actually look at this clip of Bill Maher claiming that the birth of Christ is an exact replica of the stories of Horus and Osiris and Metrius and Dionysus. And it's really interesting to see this clip. I mean, you really can. You can go and look at this. And this was played before millions of people making this claim that the birth story of Christ was ripped off from other pagan myths. Now, we don't have time to read Horus and Osiris and the other stories that people claim are parallels to Christ's birth. But here's the amazing thing. When you take the parallels head to head, the similarities are so vague that you could use the same reasoning to compare anything to anything else. And so, just for an example, Dana, could I get you to come up here for a second? I'm going to let you compare the similarities. Anyone. It's okay. You're not going to offend David or Dana or... Come on. We're both bald. Why is that the first thing that people always notice? Any other similarities? Both guys. All right. Usually in the front of the church. Okay. Oh, hey. What a nice smile you have. Oh. Okay, now there are similarities, right? And we can find similarities, but are there a lot of differences also? Yeah. I mean, if you wanted to dig into it, you could ask us, hey, did you both brush your teeth this morning? Now, don't answer that. I don't want to embarrass one of us. But there are similarities, right? Thanks, Dana. But there's also a lot of differences is that we're very different in a lot of ways. We have a different makeup. If we had hair, we'd have a different hair color probably. We're different heights, right? Sure, we're both follically challenged, but there's a lot of differences also. And so you can find commonness. You can find commonness. But if the term birth or resurrection is being thrown around in a pagan myth, then you need to put it alongside of the Bible and see if they mean the same thing. And when you do that, you find out that the Christmas story is very unique. Osiris is actually the offspring of two different pagan gods. Horse's birth is even more interesting, and I can't talk about it because it's rated R and we're in a PG setting. I mean, it's that edgy. And Mithra actually jumps out of a rock, and that was his virgin birth. The birth stories that we find in Scripture are very different. They happen in real time and are amazingly human. They aren't stories about angry, God-like people consorting with each other. The amazing thing about Christmas is that even the people who experienced it the first time had trouble believing it. We started last week with Zechariah in the temple being approached by the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel surprises him first with his presence and then second with an announcement, and that's in Luke 1, 11 through 17. That was last week. Zechariah's response is essentially is, how is that possible? How is that possible? You're going to have to come up with something convincing for me to believe it. We sometimes forget that Christmas is actually comprised of two miraculous births, not just one. If you look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, their story is also miraculous because Elizabeth was barren and both her and Zechariah were very old. Zechariah asked the angel Gabriel skeptically, how can I be sure of what you're saying? Otherwise asked, I want a sign, as if the presence of an angel wasn't sign enough. His question was a question of doubt, and because of his doubt, he was struck mute by Gabriel until the birth of John. And then remember Joseph's response when he heard that Mary was pregnant, and we looked at this when we were doing the Advent reading today. In Matthew 1:19, it says, because Joseph was her husband, and that was like engagement at that time, and was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see, the people that were experiencing the first Christmas had a hard time believing it. Mary is the exception. Now, Mary still had questions, and we're going to hear her question in Scripture today. And I want you to contrast Zechariah's question to Mary's question. And so in Luke 1, 26 through 38, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. In verse 29 of this passage, we were told that Mary is troubled and thoughtful at the same time. Troubled, I mean, you think about that word. Why would Mary be troubled? She was troubled because of the nature of the angel's announcements. Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. She's obviously already surprised. And then there's this comment. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, obviously, there's a lot of wonderful things about Mary. She is faithful. She is favored. She is a model believer in that she takes God at his word. And she's also obedient. And yet, she is chosen by God, not because of any perfection that's in her, The fact that she found favor with God makes it clear that that favor came from God, not because it was in her. God acted on her behalf, not because of her, but because of him. Favor is not in her, it's bestowed upon her. She is, in fact, troubled by the words of the angel. She was troubled because she did not ask for or seek to be brought into God's plans. And she seems to be a little surprised that she was. She didn't ask out loud, "Why me?" But it seems like that would be the natural thought. Instead, she asked the question, "How?" In this situation, it's not a how of skepticism. It's a how of investigative interest. Hebrew and Greek are really interesting. If you ever study Hebrew and Greek, early Hebrew and Greek, you find out a number of interesting things about these languages. So for instance, one of the interesting things about Hebrew and Greek is that there was no punctuation in the languages to begin with. I mean, you can imagine reading English with no punctuation. It would be a mess. It would be very hard for our minds, given that we're used to punctuation, to be able to grasp the context of what's going on. And so because of this, it's not always easy for us to pick out the questions that are found in the Bible. 3,300 of them there are. And so because in the original language there was no punctuation, questions came out of the context and from literary cues in the way that sentences were formed. In biblical Hebrew, a question can be asked rhetorically as a way of making a strong statement. So, for example, a person might say, "How can that be?" as a way of expressing a strong sense of disbelief in something that has just been said. That's Zechariah. Zechariah is saying, "How can that be?" Mary's question was a question of investigation. It's in the original language, it's called an interrogative of manner. Otherwise, as is, what manner is this going to be done by? It's an interesting, it's interest, interrogative, and then investigating the manner. And so she asks the question, "How will it be?" And then she explains, "I am a virgin." Mary knows that what the angel says is impossible. But instead of skeptically saying, "That's impossible," Mary instead asks, "How are you going to do this?" We know a number of things about Mary because of the birth stories in Scripture. We know that she's not yet married. Engagement in that context was very much like marriage. In fact, is to break off an engagement, it took divorce. And so the engagement of that day, like marriage, it was the beginning of the marriage, and yet no consummation of the marriage had occurred. And so they are engaged. She's engaged to be married to Joseph. We're pretty sure that she's pretty young, likely in her mid-teens, as was common in that day. And we know that she was a virgin. One of the things that's important for us to remember is context. In that day, I would be considered an elderly man at 45 years old with not too many years left to live. If you made it to 70 or 80, it was very abnormal. And people married at a much younger age. For girls, this was often in their early to mid-teens. For men, this was often in their late teens or early 20s or later. So we know this about Mary. We know that she was engaged. We're pretty sure that she was relatively young. We know that she was a virgin. The how is a really important question. How can this be? It's a thoughtful question. It's not sarcasm. It's not skepticism. It's just thoughtful. Faith does not mean a lack of thoughtfulness. It doesn't mean that we stop thinking, stop rationalizing, stop asking questions. Now, certainly, we have to be careful about the kind of questions that we ask. Skepticism says, "That's not possible." Sarcasm says, "How's that possible?" Thoughtfulness says, How can this be? It's a seeking to understand, not a seeking to dismiss or disbelieve. Mary's trying to assess the possibility of it, not to dismiss the impossibility. She has been trained by her culture to believe that God could never become human. God is so other. God is so transcendent. God is so far above, and we are so far below, that the idea that he would descend in this kind of way is shocking. The barrier that she faced against the Christmas message was every bit as big as the barrier that you and I face. And so she was troubled, she reasoned, she measured it all up, she weighed it out, and she questioned. And it's interesting is when she asks the question, how can this be? There's no disapproval from God. When Zechariah asks a very similar question, how can that be? The angel disciplines Zechariah and says, because you asked for a sign, you will be mute until the birth of your child. When Mary asks Gabriel the question, but how? She's wondering about the biology of it all. Now, sometimes we think in our modern arrogance that people from 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, that they didn't know what we know. And yet it's obvious that she knew biology. She had taken biology 101. There's a good chance that even as a teenager that she had participated in helping at the births of children. She knew that it took a man and a woman to produce a child. And so she asks, but how? I'm a virgin, not yet married. Conceiving a child is possible. People do it all the time. But there are certain things that have to be true. We call it biology. Mary knows that her current circumstances make this impossible. And the angel's message is essentially, no matter how impossible it seems to you, no matter how unusual it is, God will work this out through miraculous means. This baby's conception is unusual. John's was certainly marvelous and in a sense miraculous, but Jesus' birth will be super miraculous. It is an unfathomable mystery, maybe one that is reflected by Colossians 2:9, which says the fullness of deity shall dwell in bodily form in Jesus. And so the angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And the angel goes on to say that he will reign forever. He will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And what must have been going on in Mary's head when she heard these things and heard what her baby would be called? Mary's an incredible example of faith. In spite of the incredibility of it all, in spite of the impossibility, she asserts, may it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. I find this amazing. It's amazing because you think about it is think about Mary with all of these dreams and aspirations and hope. Think about her thinking into the future. I mean, she's just a teenager by all likelihood. And she's been dreaming about this wedding and about being married and probably about having children in a very different way than this. She's been looking forward and planning the future. And all of a sudden, the future gets disrupted and it looks very different than what she planned on it being. And so all of these plans, they're essentially thrown out the window. And there's a new plan, but it's not her plan. And essentially what happens in this situation is Mary relinquishes the sovereignty of her own life and she gives it to God. How hard would that be for you to do? I mean, think about the day when you had all kinds of plans and dreams and aspirations, and you started to reach forward and kind of press into those things. And likely there's still dreams and aspirations, things that you're pressing into. And what if all of those things got interrupted and you got told is, hey, none of that is going to happen in the way that you thought that it would. Your life is going to be very different than what you planned, what you ever thought that it would be. What if your life was disrupted to that extent? What if your life was so disrupted is that it forever changed every single desire and dream that you had ever even thought of? Because that's what happened for Mary. And Mary realizes. I mean, she moved from concern to thoughtfulness to simple acceptance. And it happened in stages. The final stage is acceptance, which is captured in her words. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said. She's not saying that she understands every detail. She's not even saying that it makes sense. She's just saying, I'm willing. I'm willing. What would it look like to do in our life what Mary did in hers? I am willing. I have thought about it. I have addressed the concerns. I accept. I am willing. I'll submit those concerns. I'll bring those questions and reservations to God. And I will say, I am willing. What does it look like to relinquish the sovereignty of your life to God? There's actually a point in time when all of us have to do this or not. We can choose to live our entire life with us being the master of our destiny, the king sitting on our throne, the one in charge. We can stay that way to the point of death. Or we can surrender. We can relinquish our sovereignty. Surrender means that we give up our rights. Surrendering to God means that we set aside our plans that we so eagerly seek. The good news is that God's plan for us is always in our best interest. You know, at a time when the nation of Israel was suffering, God sent a message to Israel. In Jeremiah 29:11, God said to the nation of Israel, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for a hope and a future, not for evil, for good. And he goes on to tell the people of Israel who are living in slavery at that time, he goes on to tell them is go ahead and build houses and plant gardens and marry and pray for the peace of the city that you're in. And there will be a day when I will bring my plan to be, and you don't have to worry. You see, here's the thing is God has your best interests in mind. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows your dreams and aspirations. It even says in the Bible that God longs to give us the desires of our heart. The hard thing is that sometimes we don't know that our desires will actually hurt us. And so he wants to channel those desires in his direction so that we don't get hurt. He wants our desires to be fully in line with his will so that when we're in line with his will, we actually see blessings instead of curses. And so when we surrender, when we relinquish sovereignty of our lives, we're saying Lord, I know that you are good and that your plans for me are good and that this is an evil, broken world. And yes, I will go through bad things, but I know that your plans for me are plans for hope and a future, not for evil, but for good. And I can trust that. I mean, Scripture clearly says that our plans often lead to destruction. There are different levels of surrender. all of which affect our relationship to God. Initial surrender is that surrendering to the Holy Spirit which leads to salvation. It's that comment is I believe that there is one who died for me. I believe that there is a Savior. I believe that there is one who loves me more than I can possibly imagine. And I also believe that it's wrong for me to try to be the master of my own life, the master of my own destiny. And I know that when I try to control things myself is that it usually ends in brokenness, and it's called sin. When I try to do things my way, it's called sin. And so forgive me, Lord, I surrender. I relinquish sovereignty. And so surrendering means that we set aside our plans so that we can earnestly seek His. We say, okay, I give up. Be my Lord. You get to be in charge. We let go of our own attempts to earn God's favor, and we rely on what He's done through Jesus Christ on our behalf, and we become a child of God. And then there's times of greater surrender during a Christian's life, which brings us into deeper intimacy with Him. The more areas that we surrender to Him, the more room that there is to be filled with the work of the Holy Spirit. And our desire should be is to exhibit the traits of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, kindness, peace. In Galatians 5:22, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not our fruit, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the more that we surrender to God, the more that we turn away from our self-worship and turn to God, the more that we begin to look like Jesus Christ. You know, Christmas time is a time when we remember the gifts of God to us. Christmas means is that God has given us Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that God is with us, not just spiritually, but tangibly in the presence of Christ. We're reminded that God took on humanity so that He could identify fully with everything that we go through. That He entered into our world, that He's not the far off and distant God, but that He is up close and that He cares. That He stepped out of heaven for us at a great cost to Himself. And we remember that God's light has come into the darkness for us. In John 1, it says, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And we remember that peace and salvation are God's heart for us. The angel told the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." To you. He is the Messiah and the Lord. And the question becomes, how do we respond to what He gives? How do we respond to what He gives? How do we receive it? There's this invitation. An invitation which Jesus articulated to His disciples. This invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened." What's the burden? The burden is sin. The burden is the brokenness that we all carry. The burden is the hurts and the pains of this world. It's both the sin that has been perpetrated on us, but also the sin that is perpetrated by us. And it's this incredible burden. And this invitation of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." But there's a sense of submission is we have to be willing to bend down to release the burden. And the amazing thing is that Jesus actually is the one who took it up. The tangible picture of it is the cross. That He took up the cross for each one of us. And the idea that we can come to Him and say, "I want to relinquish sovereignty over my life. I don't want to carry my life anymore. And I definitely don't want to carry my sin. And so I give up sovereignty of my life. And I accept your sovereignty over my life. And then we're invited to live by the Spirit. It's a further surrendering where we say, it's in the day-to-day details. I want your presence to go with me. Now, the presence of God already is in us because of salvation. But the presence of the working of God through us is that step of further surrender where we say is that I don't want any part of my works to not be led by you. I want to fully surrender every part of me, both the part of me that would lead my own life, but also the part of me that would attempt to do things without you. And I surrender. Mary's this incredible example of faithfulness where she says, I am the Lord's servant. I'm willing. Let God's work be true in me. Have you done that? Have you relinquished sovereignty of your life to God? Do you grab it back? I mean, you've done it, you've put your faith in Jesus, but then there's this times where it says, no, I'm not, I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I want to be in control. And there's a sense in which we all do, is it a constantly, is yes, we surrender, we relinquish sovereignty to our lives, but we also daily surrender. We daily bend our knee before God and say, God, help me to just let you work in every part of my day. I want to invite you to stand and we're going to close in prayer. At the end of the prayer, I'm going to actually pray for our lunch together today. But the beginning of the prayer starts with the question is have you relinquished sovereignty of your life? Have you given up your life to Jesus? Remember that he gave up everything. As creator, he gave up everything to depend on his creation. He gave it all up so that you could have it all, so that you could have an inheritance that you don't deserve, that I don't deserve, so that you can literally have the inheritance of heaven and be considered a son and a daughter of God himself, so that you could be adopted by God. He relinquished heaven for a period for you. Have you given up sovereignty of your life? And if you haven't, it's as easy as saying as Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've tried to be the master of my own destiny, that I've tried to control and do things on my own, in my way. And that a lot of times that I've done things that don't honor you. Forgive me. Make me clean. Be my Lord and my Savior. Now, if you've already done that, in what other way do you need to surrender? Is there anything that you're holding on to? Anything that you're struggling with? Anything that you're maybe that you're struggling with trusting God with? What about surrendering it? Just take a moment, and if you've never committed your life to Christ, then I just give you a moment to just pray to God and say, Lord, I want you to be in charge. I give up. Forgive me. And if you've already put your faith in Christ, is there some other deeper surrender that needs to happen. I'm just going to give you a moment just to, between you and God. Just take a moment to pray. God, you've heard every word that's been prayed. You've heard the hearts of each person here. Father, we thank you that you are so good, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you come and that you work on our behalf. And Lord, help us. Help us to be able to say, Lord, we're your servant. We're your servant. May your will be done in our lives. Help us to understand what that means. Mary did it, and I don't think she understood what it would mean. When Simeon said is that you know, this child will be a blessing, and yet there's also a sense in which is that it will be like a sword in you. Also, she didn't know that her son, which you gave her, would one day die on the cross for her and for us. Lord, help us to be able to trust your goodness, that even in a bad world, the fact that you have a hope and a future for us, plans for good and not for evil, plans for a hope and a future, help us to really believe that. That wasn't just for the nation of Israel. It's for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who will be saved. Amen.